from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This is Kennedy Classics. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Hello, and welcome to the new Kennedy Classics, part of the media ministry of Dr. D. James Kennedy. My name is Frank Wright, and I want to invite you to visit our new ministry website, djameskennedy.org, where you can find a wealth of resources and can watch all our various broadcasts as well. Attacks on the historic Christian faith seem to ebb and flow like flotsam and jetsam on some evil tide. In comes a warrantless allegation on the spotless character of Jesus Christ. Out goes a baseless assertion about the many attested miracles he performed. In comes an assault based on what the early church supposedly believed. Out goes some scurrilous quote by some pagan and agenda-driven theologian. But of all the preposterous declarations made against the Christian faith, only one wins the prize for the muddled combination of hubris, chutzpah, and ignorance. And that would be the argument that Jesus was a myth, that he never really existed at all. This is, of course, a meal prepared for the oblivious and for those who will grasp at any straw in their attempt to defame Christianity. But sadly, it is also a snare for the well-meaning but uninformed, who genuinely wonder whether the promises of God presented to us in the person of Jesus Christ really are true. As Dr. Kennedy patiently points out, our confidence in the historicity of ancient events and people rests upon the reliability of the historical source documents that describe them. And what do those documents say about Jesus, who is called Christ? Well, let's hear from Dr. Kennedy in his message, Jesus Christ, Myth or Messiah?
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the first chapter of the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 1. May we hear the inspired word of the living God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And from 2 Peter 1:16, this verse, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. May God by his Spirit speak to our hearts and minds today through this his holy word. May his name ever be praised. Amen. Jesus Christ, myth or Messiah? The question now is not who was he, but rather was he at all? Did he ever actually live, or is he simply a cunningly devised myth, a fable, a fairy tale? As occasionally some of the less learned skeptics and atheists are still wont to say. Let's consider the scriptures themselves. They are the principal testimony that we have about Jesus Christ. Now, many people haven't the faintest idea how historically reliable the scriptures are. There are three ingredients that go into examining an ancient writing. The first one is the distance that lies between the writer himself and the earliest extant copy, because many people do not know that there are no extant copies of any ancient writings. There are none of them in existence. What we have is copies of copies of copies of copies. The question is, how close to the original source do the manuscripts actually go? Well, let's take a look at a few ancient writings and compare them with the scripture. For example, in the case of Virgil, there is 300 years between the time that he lived and the earliest extant manuscript of his writing, 350 years. The case of Livy, 500 years. Of Horace, 900. Of Demosthenes, the most famous orator of all time, 1,200 years separates the time of his life from the earliest extant manuscript. Or Plato, perhaps the greatest of the Greek philosophers, whose writings are accepted virtually without question, and yet 1,300 years separate the time that Plato lived from the time of his earliest extant writings. The great Greek dramatists have 1,400 or more years separating them from their source. Well, how about the scripture? Here we find a very different situation. The earliest extant fragment of scripture is known as the Rylands fragment of a portion of the Gospel of John, and that goes back to within 30 years of the time that it was actually written. Actually, about 29 years. We have other portions of scripture that go back to 100 years, and full manuscripts going back to 200 years after the time of the conclusion of the writing of the New Testament. A second factor which is important is the number of manuscripts which exist. Well, how does the New Testament compare with other ancient writings? We have seen that, for example, the Greek anthology has only one extant copy remaining to our time. In the case of Aeschylus, there are 50 manuscripts of any date at all. In the case of the New Testament, however, it is far different. We have over 5,000 manuscripts, handwritten manuscripts in Greek, and over 10,000 manuscripts in other early translations, for a total of 15,000 manuscripts. There is nothing in all of ancient literature, secular or religious, that even comes remotely close to that. A third factor is how carefully these various manuscripts have been collated and examined. In the case of the scripture, there is nothing that has ever been done in all of literature, in any language, any place in the world, that is similar to what has happened to the scripture. Every single sentence, every text, every word, every letter, every accent in every one of these thousands and thousands of manuscripts have all been collated and examined and compared. Nothing like this has ever been done for any other religion in the world. Furthermore, the scriptures have been attacked by the most vicious critics imaginable down through the centuries. They have done everything in their power to destroy and demolish their authority. But as one writer said, never has an elephant labored so long to produce a mouse. The result has been that the scriptures now stand more firmly planted upon a solid foundation than they did before the critics started. So we see that there is an incredible foundation that is of a scientific nature. This has nothing to do with the fact of our faith that we believe it, but scientific evidence for the reliability of the Scriptures. Well, there are those that might say, well, yes, that's true, but you see, this is a gradually developed myth. Maybe there was a Jesus that lived, but he was just a human being, and over the years, you see, they gradually attributed miracles to him until he now is conceived to be the Son of God. It's a cunningly devised fable. Well, what say the facts? I hate to explode fables with facts, but I feel that I must. The facts are that when we go to the sources, we find that in the Gospel of Mark, which was the earliest of the Gospels, and relatively a short gospel, in fact, the shortest of the four gospels, we find that in the Gospel of Mark, there are 20 miracles listed, right from the very first account that we have of his life. The next two gospels are Matthew and Luke, which are considerably longer and considerably later. Therefore, we would assume that there would be a considerably larger number of miracles. The facts are that Matthew has 22 and Luke has 21. That brings us to the Gospel of John, written in about 96 A.D., much later, and also a longer gospel. And here in the Gospel of John, we should expect by this time to see at least 60 or 80 or 100 miracles. The fact is, we find 8. So, the facts show that just exactly the opposite of the developmental theory of myths was actually what took place. No, the facts are that the developmental theory of myth will not hold up. As Peter said, we have not made known unto you cunningly devised fables. And then there is another effort that is often heard, which says this. Well, you know, the Bible was written in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, and it's been translated into Syriac and into Latin and into Armenian and into French and into German and into a dozen other languages, and finally it's come into English, and from there, from one English translation to another. By the time it gets to us, we really don't have the faintest idea of what it said. The Scriptures were written in Hebrew and Greek, and all translations of the Scriptures go back to the original languages. Hebrew and Greek are still read by millions of people and all biblical scholars, and therefore when we want to translate the Scripture, we translate from the Hebrew and from the Greek, and we do not translate from a Syriac translation or an Armenian, or a Greek, or a French, or German, or Latin, or some other kind of translation of a translation of a translation. It's just absolutely not true at all. Well, so much for the Christian Scriptures. But some will say, that's the only source that you have. Jesus Christ is not mentioned outside of the Bible, the New Testament, or the Old Testament, and therefore we don't have any other sources about him. As usual, people make statements before they examine the evidence. Let me call your attention to the most famous of the Jewish historians, Josephus, whose name is practically legend all over the world. His Antiquities of the Jews is the standard history of the Jewish people over a period of many centuries. He lived in the second half of the first century. He was a contemporary with Peter and Paul and John. And he wrote the history of his own people. He was also a general. In fact, he was a renegade general that was captured by the Romans and went over to their side and was royally and regally treated by them. In his Antiquity of the Jews, this most famous historian of the Jews of the first century, in Book 18, Chapter 3, Section 3, makes this famous statement, quote, "About this time lived Jesus, a wise man, if it be proper to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as receive the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Christ, O Christos Houtas Ein. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the instigation of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those who had loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared unto them again alive on the third day. The divine prophets, having foretold these and many other things concerning him, and the sect of the Christians, so named after him, are not extinct to this day. Josephus, the great historian of the Jews. Another Jewish testimony to Christ is taken from the Talmud, the writings of the Jewish rabbis. In the second part of the Talmud, called the Gemara, there is a discussion of Christ. It is a discussion that is made with a most malignant and hostile spirit. There is not one good thing which is said about Jesus. We find that there are allusions to the fact that Jesus was an illegitimate son of Mary, that he learned magical arts in Egypt. He practiced them in Palestine. He performed miracles by evil spirits. And for the seducing and instigating of the Israelite people, he was crucified on the day before the Passover. And so we see that the basic facts narrated in the gospel of the life of Christ are confirmed by a most hostile source. May I say that this enough, this in itself, the Gemara of the Talmud, is in itself enough to completely prove the historicity of Jesus of Nazareth. Well, let's move beyond Jewish sources. We've looked at the Christian scriptures and Jewish sources. Now let's look at the heathen. We're told sometime that none of the heathen, early heathen writers mentioned Christ or Christianity, that this was something that was totally passed by. Well, again, that's true that the heathen writers didn't, except for the following: Tacitus, Suetonius, Pliny the Younger, Epictetus, Lucian, Aristides, Galenius, Lampridius, Diocasius, Himerius, Libanius, Ammianus, Marcellinus, Eunapius, and Zosimus. And whole works were written against Christ and Christianity by Celsus, Lucian, Porphyry, Heracles, and Julian the Apostate. But let's look at just one of them, and that is Tacitus. Now, Tacitus was to the Romans what Josephus was to the Jews. And I think it's very important for you to remember that. Tacitus was the most important pagan historian of the first century, just as Josephus was the most important Jewish historian of the first century. And in the writings of Tacitus, he is describing in one place the persecution of the Christians at Rome by Nero in 64 AD. And in that discussion, we find that he alludes to the following facts, makes references to the fact that Jesus Christ was put to death as a malefactor by Pontius Pilate. This is a first century Roman historian. This was done in the reign of Tiberius Caesar, and that this same Christ was the founder of the sect known as Christians, and that this latter sect arose in the region of Judea, and that now had spread throughout the entire Roman Empire in spite of the ignominious death of its founder and the contempt and persecution that it had met everywhere that it went. And as early as 64 AD in the city of Rome, a, quote, vast multitude of Christians were most cruelly put to death by Nero. And in another book, he refers to the fact that the destruction of the Jews and of Jerusalem in 70 AD was a fulfillment of a prophecy made by Jesus Christ. Now note well that the two most important historians, Jewish and pagan, of the first century confirm every basic fact of the gospel narratives concerning the historicity of Jesus Christ. Well, how is all of this evidence received? Not by Christians, but by skeptics in modern times. H.L. Mencken, in the first quarter of this century or so, was one of the most outspoken of unbelievers, skeptics. He was the editor of American Mercury magazine. He's described as being better educated than Robert Ingersoll, as sneering as Voltaire, and as caustic as George Bernard Shaw. Here's a man who spent 30 years denigrating the scriptures, endeavoring to tear it apart. And finally, in his more mature years, he did what virtually every single famous critic that I have ever read about has done. He reflected more deeply upon Christ and the scripture and said this, quote, "The historicity of Jesus is no longer questioned seriously by anyone, whether Christian or unbeliever. The main facts about him seem to be beyond dispute. The Bible is unquestionably the most beautiful book in the world." So spake H.L. Mencken, the critic. Or how about H.G. Wells, even more internationally famous, an author of many novels, and also an historian of the first rank. He wrote his famous Outlines of History, and after spending a lifetime ridiculing and demeaning Christianity and the scripture as a radical unbeliever, he finally wrote in later years these words, quote, "Jesus of Nazareth is easily the dominant figure of history. I am speaking of him, of course, as a man, for I conceive that the historian must treat him as a man, even as the painter must paint him as a man. To assume that he never lived, that the accounts of his life are inventions, is more difficult and raises more problems in the path of the historian than to accept the essential elements of the gospel stories as fact. The historian must adhere to evidence which would pass unchallenged in every nation under the sun. Now," he says, "it is interesting and significant, isn't it, that an historian setting forth in that spirit, dealing with only that kind of evidence, without any theological bias whatever, should find that he simply cannot portray the progress of humanity honestly without giving the foremost place to a penniless teacher from Nazareth." So we discover that according to H.G. Wells, Jesus Christ is not only an historical person, but he is the foremost personage of all of the history of this planet. No, Jesus Christ is the greatest fact of history. He is no myth. He is, in fact, the Messiah. Christ not only lived, but he lives today, and he will live forever. And the question is, does he live in your heart as the Savior and Master and Lord and King of your life? Have you invited him to come in to cleanse you, to forgive you, to pardon you? Have you repented of your sins and surrendered your life to him? The day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for many That will be the last act before they are cast out into everlasting darkness of perdition and torment. But for many millions of others, it will be the first moment in which they have seen the glories of their Savior, of that one that came to bring them peace, to transform their lives, to grant unto them the assurance of pardon and everlasting life, to give meaning and significance and purpose to their lives. That one who has loved them everlastingly, and that one whom their hearts have come to love as their own Savior and Messiah. Yes, He lives. Does He live in you? May we pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that Thy Son will even now draw unto Thyself such as should be saved, that hearts may be opened and cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for Thee. Forgive me and transform me and make me wholly Thine for Thy sake." Amen.
I hope you opened your heart to Jesus Christ as Dr. Kennedy prayed that prayer. If you did, you've just begun the greatest adventure of your life. And to help you, we want to send you as our gift, Beginning Again, the book written by Dr. Kennedy for new believers. In these pages, you'll learn how to read and study the Bible, how to pray, and even how to share your faith with others. To receive your copy, just write to our address or call our toll-free number and ask for Beginning Again. God bless you as you do.
As Dr. Kennedy just shared with us, the testimony for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is overwhelming. As one scholar has noted, if we wish to doubt the established facts of the life of Jesus and the biblical witness to those facts, then we must become complete historical agnostics. Because the biblical manuscripts are the best attested documents of ancient history. We have solid warrant for our faith, which is backed by all the historical evidence. If you'd like a copy of this program on DVD or CD to share with family and friends, a Bible study group, or to strengthen your own faith, we'll send you one as our thanks for a generous donation of any amount to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at Box 6087, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-633-1728, or go online to djameskennedy.org. And when you do so, you'll also be helping us to continue broadcasting truth like this around the world. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us on Kennedy Classics. We'll see you next time.
This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.